Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Exodus 16, verses 1 through 20. The whole congregation of the Israelites set out from Elim and came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way, I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked towards the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread, and then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each of you needs, an omer per person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents.' The Israelites did so, some gathering more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed, and Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over until the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until morning, and it became wormy and rotten, and Moses was angry with them." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Crystal. Well, I know many of you know this story. I told it immediately after I got back from that Caribbean cruise, the trip of a lifetime. There was bad weather that caused major delays, and I was stuck in Miami, which is an American Airlines hub. Over the course of 3 days, flights were canceled and delayed, and I wasn't really quite sure when I would get to fly home. Now, you may think that being stuck in Miami would be a lot of fun and where it was warm and enjoyable. No one gave me much pity either, but it wasn't that fun. I wasn't feeling really well. I was stuck at the airport, and it seemed like I was either at the airport or I was on the way, and I just kind of had to be on call. I really couldn't enjoy the nice, wonderful Miami that I would have done had I not been stranded. By the time the third flight was canceled on, Tuesday night, I was wondering, just how and when I would ever get home. By the time it was, you know, and by Wednesday, I woke up to this phone call that I had missed from someone in one of my last churches. They had a friend who worked for American Airlines, and they had sent an email to an employee there who responded back with a confirmation code that said, you know, if you could get to West Palm Beach, 65 miles away, by 4 in the afternoon, you've got a flight home. I learned a lot about the rail system in Florida and how to get there, and I had a lot of helpers along the way. And I'm not sure if you can think of a time in your life where you really wasn't quite sure how things would unfold, what the future would bring. For somebody like me that's pretty anxious, and I like to have things pretty well mapped out, that was not a good time for me, even a few days. Back in Miami, I knew I was safe, I knew I would find my way home, but I just wasn't quite sure exactly when and exactly how. And I like to have things mapped out, so it wasn't as good for me. But you know, while I was there, I saw people helping one another, and and there were a few fits around, but most everybody was helping and doing the best they could amid a bad situation. Well, today we continue our series on the Lord's Prayer, which shifts from our focus to God to our focus on what God can provide for us in uncertain times of our lives and uncertain times in our world. And as we move to the second part of that prayer, we begin to think about three petitions that we ask for ourselves and for others. Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And Jesus is talking both about the physical and the spiritual, and he's teaching us to trust that God will reach out to us one day at a time. Now, throughout the Bible, we find references to God as a symbol of God's provision and our trust. In Scripture, bread has a broad meaning, whether it's literal or heavenly food. For example, in the Temple of Israel, back in the Old Testament, 12 loaves were called the bread of the presence, and they were placed before God in the temple every week. And perhaps no story is as foundational for the Jewish faith than when God provided manna in the wilderness for the Jewish people in the book of Exodus. According to the Bible, the Israelites had lived in slavery in Egypt for centuries. And after Moses was called at the burning bush to lead Israelites to freedom through the wilderness to the promised land, after a series of plagues softened the heart of the Pharaoh, the Israelites began their journey in the promised land. But to get there, they would have to pass through the wilderness of Sin. The journey that they thought would take weeks or days stretched 40 years. So talk about a travel delay. It had only been about a month in the wilderness when the Israelites began to get buyer's remorse. 6 weeks after they had left Egypt, the promised land was nowhere in sight. The food that they had brought was nearly gone. And so their fear turned to anger, and they complained to Moses and ultimately to God. Yes, I know my scripture passages have been a bit long lately, liturgist. I wouldn't say complained, but I guess it would be biblical according to the scripture. I just feel like this is a story that you have to hear the whole thing. You have to hear the whole synopsis of it. In verse 3 of our Exodus passage, they cried, "If we had only died in Egypt, where we had plenty of meat and bread, and now we are in this desert, literally to starve to death." In our passage, God got an earful, but in this particular passage, God had a gracious response. This time, God didn't respond with punishment or with anger. Instead, God provided. In verse 4, he tells Moses, "Fine, I'll rain down bread from heaven for you. An abundance would fall, but only enough for that day. A fine, flaky substance would rain from the sky in the morning, and then at night they would have meat to eat. And the thing was, though, it was only enough for that day, because if they saved it, it would rot. And they tried it, and it would rot. It was only enough for the day. An abundance would fall every day, more than they needed. They would gather it up, but it was only enough. And if they tried to save it, it would rot. And this is what sustained the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years in the wilderness. Day by day, morning by morning, they would get up and they would gather all that they could use, heaps of it. It was all that they wanted. But if they saved it too much, then it was going to rot. Day by day, they had to trust that God was going to provide for them as he said he would. Their lives were far from perfect. They were not where they wanted to be. They were 40 years past where they wanted to be. Things were not perfect. They zigzagged all across there. But one thing they knew is that in the midst of their uncertainty, in the midst of their incomplete picture of their life, that God would provide for them morning by morning, night by night. They may not have known when and if they were going to get to their destination, but they knew that God was going to be caring for them along the way. But you see, that manna that fell in the wilderness was more than just food. It was a symbol. It was the proof that God cared for them and would provide for them as he said he would. It's little wonder then that Jesus, who was Jewish, mentions bread dozens of times in the Gospels. He fed thousands of strangers with it. The devil tempted him to turn stones into loaves of bread. And Jesus shared it with his disciples the last time they were together. Scholars tell us that when Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread," he likely meant the real thing, real bread. Because then, as it is for now, wealth and power, they were reserved for the people at the top. Outside of the towns and outside of villages, that was where the poor struggled to make a living. And there weren't markets. And I think even in the richest country of the world, we struggle with food scarcity, at least, in the rural areas. I find sometimes it's hard. If you want a fresh onion or garlic, you got to drive a little ways if you live in the country. And it's even more so for those who struggle with food insecurity. In those days, if you ate bread, it's because you ground the wheat and you rolled the dough and you baked it yourself. Bread was a staple, but it was a luxury, and it took a lot of effort to make. And even more so, bread has a symbolic meaning in the scriptures. The manna in the wilderness, as I said, was a showing of God's provision for the Israelite people and their trust day by day of God's presence. Jesus taught us to see the bread that God provides in this symbolic way, as a reminder of all the ways that God sustains us. And nothing could be more clear than Jesus's message to the 5,000 that had gathered. After 5,000 people had gathered around Jesus, and there were more because if you count women and children and everything, cats and dogs, I'm sure. After he had fed them with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, he said to them this: "Do not work for bread that perishes, but for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man can give you." And Jesus took this one step further and said, I am the bread of life. Jesus called himself the bread of life. "Whoever comes to me will no longer be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And these words, as well as those that Jesus said when he broke the bread at the Last Supper, are the essence to why we celebrate Holy Communion. Methodists don't believe that the actual bread at communion becomes the body of Jesus. Rather, it's a symbol, a very powerful and real symbol of God, of a Christ who is among us as we break bread and share with one another. And we also experience Christ in our community, in our fellowship, as we come together in the Lord's Prayer. Just like in the book of Acts, after the resurrection, it tells us how all the disciples had got together, and there was grief and there about Jesus's passing, and there was uncertainty about what their future was going to hold. And yet it tells us that they came together and they broke bread together, and that's where Christ was found, in the midst of it. And I think we can identify, as we come together in our feasting and in our community meal, we experienced more than just the tangible physical sustenance. We experience a very spiritual reality. In our part of the world, an abundance of food is so that we don't really have to even make it ourselves. I mean, a few buttons to push on the microwave, or if you're in town, a few buttons on the phone, and you can ask and you can get delivery. Years ago, a meal started in the garden or the pasture, and it was only on the table after a lot of effort had been put into it. Food is easy for a lot of us to come by here, but food insecurity is right under our noses. In 2025, the University of Missouri published a study that profiles food insecurity in each county. And about 15.3% of Clinton County residents are food insecure. And that may not sound like a bunch, only 15.3%. But in a county of about 21,000 people, 3,000 people aren't getting proper nutrition every day in our county. The fact that we live in the richest country on earth where people don't have the food that they need, I think is a scandal. Thankfully, we have the food pantry and the senior center and the community meal, and this supports those who are affected. And if you are a part of those things, thank you for the work that you are doing. You're making a difference. Food insecurity is real, both here, right under our noses, and far away. And even if we do have bread to eat that God provides, sometimes we're starved for other things, if we're honest with ourselves. Jesus very much meant real bread, and for Methodists, it's Hawaiian. But this bread that God provides us for both ancient Jews and early Christians became a symbol, like I said, more than meets the eye. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we know that we're not promised an abundance of things. Instead, we're offered an abundance of God. And that's what I believe that prayer is all about. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," all of us have meat needs that are unmet and desires right now, things that are uncertain and confusing and things that bring us anxiousness. But in the midst of it, in the midst of our lacking, we have this abundant presence of God. And I believe this is what ultimately this prayer is talking about. God is with us in the midst of all that you are praying with right now. In these crazy times, I think it's so easy to get full of some things that we aren't filling our bodies, souls, and minds with good things. For example, you can watch replays of the most terrible things in brilliant color. And speaking of which, I know the war in Iran is on our minds. I know that no matter anyone's views, we're affected by what we see and the things that we know about every day. Speaking of food, it seems as if there's a buffet of information, videos, and pictures that bombard us every day. And I'm not, well, knowledge is power, but I guess what I'm saying is you don't always have to replay the video. And I think we're going to have to be extra judicious in this day, in a barrage of information that comes at us through our phones and through other media, that we have to be careful about the buffet that we feed ourselves with and trust that God provides us in other ways with the things that we need and that which we share. I know that, you know, again, no matter our views, it affects us. And also, speaking of hunger, I think war is caused by a hunger. War is caused by a hunger for power and wealth and security and resources like oil. And it also causes hunger among the most vulnerable people in those regions. War is incompatible with Christian teachings and the witness of Jesus in the Gospels, and it reveals a pervasive brokenness in our world. The gospel that Jesus preached was bread for those in his day who had had enough of Rome's imperialism, morally bankrupt leaders, and many injustices. And it was a tangible hope that was bread for them, that really there could be a new creation with a foundation built on love, peace, and justice. May God supply the needs of those who are in harm's way, our servicemen and women, for all those who are innocent in those regions. May God supply wisdom for our leaders. And may food for the hungry. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they truly are children of God. Well, like the early Christians, we're able to see a God who supplies our daily needs often through the hands and service of others. But doing the bread giving, well, that can be hard work. On Thursday, I walked over to Sugar Whip Bakery, and I asked Melissa what it's like to make bread. Well, the first thing that came to mind for her was how much effort it takes. It takes a lot of time, and it takes hands, and you have to roll it and mix it and roll the dough, and that takes a lot of effort. It's a personal investment. And the second thing she rambled off right away was how patient you have to be to make bread. You can't rush it, she said. You have to wait for it to rise. And there's a certain prescribed temperature and all of that, the recipe that you have to follow. She said you have to wait for the dough to rise and for it to bake. So you have to be patient. And one last thing that Melissa offered was that baking bread is a challenge because you have to adapt, sometimes based on the weather or the humidity or the type of oven or range that you're using. There's all different types of variables that go into making bread. You have to adapt, she said, if you want to learn how to bake bread. It's personal. It takes a lot of effort. It takes adaptation and it takes creativity in order to make bread. Well, the conversation didn't last long. I bought a cherry Danish and I was kind of wanting to get out to eat it. But that's about all that I took with it. But I left thinking, wow, you know, this really applies to, you know, the bread of life, the product that we offer, the bread of Christ. Ministry, it's hard work, especially in these crazy times. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of patience. It takes adaptation and creativity. It's contextual. There's no manual on ministry, especially post-COVID in these days. So I think that my prayer too, as a church, is that God will give us the bread we need, that God will show us the way to share the bread that is Jesus to a world that needs it. Well, one last thing that I think is interesting, because I'm a theological nerd. The Greek word that's translated into daily, well, it's a bit of a mess. You can read a whole book on it if you wish, but I did so you don't have to. Basically, the Greek word is made up. It doesn't quite translate to daily. Scholars think that that Matthew and Luke took a word, two words in Greek, and they mashed them together. And then they knew what it meant, but now we can only infer what it meant. And the best translation we think is daily. It's kind of like when I ask my mom about something, and she says something got cattywampus. If you're in Miami, you may not know what cattywampus means. But we all do, right? Yeah. One day, people may, you know, if people read a sermon, you know, what was cattywampus, you know? But all of us know because it's contextual and we say it a lot. That's probably what that old Greek word was that we've translated into daily. Scholars abound, but again, they think it's a mashup of two. A better translation may be, give us this bread that we need, or give us bread for today. Or one ancient scholar, Jerome, says maybe a better translation is, give us bread for the day that is to come. But whatever it was, it's something very holy and special, and it's very timely. And I believe that's how God provides for us. We may not have manna that falls flaking from the sky later on, that's going to be snow or frost. But we do have a God that provides for us in a very timely way. Give us this day our daily bread isn't about having our problems all solved. It's not about having no anxieties or stresses. It's about the abundance of God in the midst of it, who gives us what we need. And it's often just enough for today. Tomorrow is going to bring its own challenges. It surely will. But God provides us just what we need for today, and then tomorrow we'll have just what we need for today, just like that manna that falls day by day, trusting that God will lead us day by day. So whatever the meaning, it's clear that God is guiding us amid our challenges. God invites us to share with others the blessings we've received ourselves. We are the body of Christ in the world. One year in high school, we went to Florida, and we were on the bus, and it was at a It was after a band concert, and they gave us the most wonderful Florida orange juice. It was cold, and it was so fresh. It was something we Midwestern kids had never had it before. And so we were chugging it, and then we thought, there was so much of it. It was in these big drums. And so we filled up our backpacks full of it. And we thought, you know, why don't we take it back home? And so we filled it up and filled everything that we had. And about a day later, the bus began to stink. What had happened was it was so fresh that it after it got hot, you know, orange juice does what it does, and it began to get rotten and bust. We had hoped to take it home and drink it for a long time, but it did not work as we'd expected. That's kind of like what it was for the manna in the wilderness. I believe that's what it is for us and God. God provides for us day by day. God gives us what we need just for today. And I think God opens our minds to share the love of Christ and the bread that our community needs for others. Thank you for all the things that you do in the name of Christ to share his love, to share bread, to share love. There's so many needs in our community, in our world, and you're doing it. So thank you. Let's pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for this day. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for all that you provide us. Thank you for living bread. Lord, help us to share your love with those who need it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.